Well, good morning. Good morning. All right, this cool spring morning, it is beautiful outside, especially looking at God's creation. If you're visiting with us this morning, stick around a little bit so that we can get to visit with you and find out who you are and how you have been with us this very day. Members, we're glad you're here. This morning, I'm going to be very brief, reading from John 14, John 14, verses 5 and 6. John 14, 5 and 6. Thomas saith unto the Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, Brother Josh will lead us in prayer, in song.
Sorry. I'll be all right.
Good morning. If you are using a hymn book, we'll sing number 123, The Steadfast Love of the Lord. This one will be on the overhead only. We're going to try the goodness of God again. The lows are very low and the highs are very high. So hang in there with me, sopranos.
I will see.
We'll sing number 467 if you're using a book, and followed by that, we'll have our opening prayer. 467. An oldie but a goodie. We have an anchor.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the gales strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure.
Together. Father, you are our creator and El Elyon, God Most High. You are also the shepherd that we need. Your love and kindness and protection have led us to this place in our lives. In troubles, you remind us that you're still sovereign and in control. Help us to increase our trust in you and assist us in our dedicating our lives to saying, "Thy will be done." In our joys, help us to give all the glory and credit to you for leading us into this green pasture. In the darkness, help us see the light of your love and devote ourselves to being a light ourselves. Thanks be to Jesus who came and paid the debt we owed. And it is in the name of Jesus we say, amen.
If you are using a hymn book, we'll mark at this time your invitation song. Following the sermon this morning, we'll sing number 943. Do You Know My Jesus? Place your marker at 943. Once you have that marked, the song will be on the overhead. And I've got it, changed it a little bit at the end to sing it more like the way we kind of sing it at camp, where we sing all the verses at the end again to make the fourth verse. It'll make sense when we get there if you're not sure what we're doing.
I need a way. Thank you.
Good morning. The scripture reading this morning will be taken from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. At this time, if you have young ones who want to go to the children's training class, you can depart the auditorium and head to my right. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, and we'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God.
I love more and more that song that Josh sang a bit ago. It said, all my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you've been so, so good. And the more years that I add to my life, the more things that God does. And I just am thankful we can come together and praise him. Give him honor and glory for all that he does in our lives. He is so good to us. Amen. God is so good to us. And it's good for us to be able to come together and honor him, worship him, praise him in song and opening our hearts to his word, praying to him, communing together, sharing together in our opportunity to give. It's just good to be together. And we're so glad you're with us this morning. Visitors, welcome. We are glad you are here with us. And please, as Randy has already said, stick around. Let us get to know you. If we haven't met you already, we want to. And if we can help you in any way, please let us know what we can do. We really do want to help you. Didn't get a chance last week. I wasn't here for some reason. I forget. But last week, we introduced to you a new sister in Christ, and I don't think we got to embarrass her by having her stand, did we? We're gonna make up on that today. So Courtney Tucker, would you stand for a moment so everybody knows our newest sister in Christ? And of course, Daniel there beside her, they both placed membership last Sunday as well, and so we're very thankful to have them in our family now with their children, Piper and Jonah. And is Will here this morning? Will was also baptized recently, and we've not got to embarrass him yet. So Will, stand up. This, of course, the son of Tim and Amanda Haywood, and we're so proud of the decision you made, Will, to be baptized into Christ. And I hope others are thinking about that need to be baptized. And if you'd like to talk about it, it doesn't have to be done in front of a large assembly. It's a wonderful thing when that happens. But if you'd rather do it privately, we can do that. So let's talk about it. And if you know this is a step I need to take, let's not put it off any longer. Let's do what the Lord has asked us to do and start receiving all those blessings that he gives us. So we're just so happy to see our family growing in this way. And be sure to welcome these and pray for them. And we're just thankful to God. This evening, Lord willing, we're going to come together again at 6 o'clock. And at that time, we're going to be looking at a lesson that I have entitled, Resisting God's Will. And I hope you'll come out and join us for that. Don't resist his will for you to be here. Come out and join us, and let's worship God again. And let's enjoy this beautiful day. They don't come much prettier than this. And so let's give thanks to God who's given us all these wonderful things. Get your Bible out now. Let's open them up, turn them on, whatever you need to do. But let's get into the Word and find those wonderful things that God has given us in that Word. Do we have slides? Okay. All right. There we go. I didn't see the text reading, so I got to wondering. They may not have them. You know, of course, that fan attendance at a home game is a big deal. In fact, in football, we sometimes refer to the 12th man. And as you know, football is a team sport. There's supposed to be 11 players on the field at any given time for each team. But that 12th man, and we're talking about the fans in the stands, and if they are very avid, if they are really cheering their team on, it can represent a significant advantage to the home team. But on the other hand, if there's hardly anybody in the stands, if nobody's cheering, if they're, you know, just talking to each other and paying no attention to the game, that can be a real drain on the team. They're thinking, you know, why are we out here? Nobody seems to appreciate what we're doing. Well, sometimes I wonder, is this principle at work in our faith? Because as we look at the world around us, we think, well, you know, there's not a lot of people, it doesn't look like, that are going about their faith the way they say they are. They're not real active in going to church. I mean, look at where other people go on Sundays and look at what they do on Sundays other than attending worship. And sometimes we get the idea there's just not many people anymore that really care about Christ, and that affects our fervor if we're not careful. And so this morning, I want us to look at the idea about steadfast love to thousands. And to do that, we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6 as kind of our theme verse. In fact, I want us to look at verse 5 as well as 6, so we'll get the whole flavor. Now, God is giving the Ten Commandments. You know this passage very well. He's already given the first one, and that is, you'll not have any other gods before me. The second one is to not make a carved image for yourselves, no idols. And then he says this in verses 5 and 6, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. I've read that passage numerous times in my life, but only recently did that last phrase jump out at me, and that is steadfast love to thousands. He said, if you're going to bow down to idols, I'll remember that to three or four generations after you. But for those that love me and keep my commandments, I will show steadfast love to thousands. That is a very encouraging idea. I'd like to explore it with you a bit, and let's look together at God's word for that. Let's talk first of all about the magnitude of God's steadfast love. The magnitude of God's steadfast love. And let me begin with a kind of a crass illustration. I know Halloween is still 6 months away, but let's be honest. How do you plan about your trick-or-treating routes? You always think, you ask around, you know, which neighborhoods are the best when it comes out to giving candy? Don't we do that? That's the way we go about it. And if we find out this neighborhood, man, they put out a lot of stuff, and you can even help yourself. They don't hand it out. I'm going there. That's where I'm going to go. These other neighborhoods, you know, they'll give you one or two pieces of candy. Okay, go on. We're not going there. We're not going to waste our time. But how about God? Does he hand out treats sparsely? Does he just kind of give a little bit here and a little bit there? Or would we say he gives a lot? I mean, he's just amazing in what he does for his people. And that again takes us back to Exodus 20 and verse 6. Let's look at it again. He said, showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Steadfast love, that's the idea that we're looking at now. If you're looking at the King James or the New King James, it may say mercy. It's the same Hebrew word, chesed. And I find it interesting in the NET Bible, it says showing that steadfast love to 1,000 generations, which is even more amazing maybe. But you can't miss the point. God's steadfast love is just vast. It extends to lots and lots of people in very abundant ways. One of the best ways to see that is in Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Going to look at verses 22 through 24. And again, you know this passage. We've read it many times because it's so wonderful about God's steadfast love. Now, the setting is anything but wonderful. Here's Jeremiah the prophet standing among the rubble of Jerusalem. The Babylonians have come in. They have destroyed the city. They've destroyed the temple. They've killed many of the residents of that city. And the ones that survive, most of them have been led away into captivity. And so what's the good word, Jeremiah? And you might say, nothing. But Jeremiah says this, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. At a time when life had totally caved in, when everything around them that they loved and valued had fallen and was destroyed, Jeremiah said, there's one thing that will never be destroyed. And that is the steadfast love of God. It never ceases. His mercies never end. And therefore, I will hope in him. That's such an important idea. Now, what is this chesed that he's talking about, this steadfast love, this mercy? Some translations say loving kindness. What is that? I find these comments in the Expositor's Bible Commentary helpful. It says it's the covenant love and loyalty of the Lord that leads to compassion. The covenant called Israel into existence, and the Lord's loving mercy to what he has created will not end. The very fact of awakening to a new day is in itself a renewal of God's mercy. Humankind has passed safely through the night, a foreshadowing of death. So the verse ends with faithfulness, the counterpart of great love. And so it's the idea that God is committed to us. God is committed to his people. And yeah, bad things are going to happen to us in life, but that does not erase God's steadfast love. It does not negate it in the least. God is always going to show his mercy in due time. He will always look in our way with compassion. You might note in Exodus chapter 19, Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. This is just before God begins giving those Ten Commandments. And listen to what God had in mind for his people Israel. They've just come out of Egyptian slavery. You know, this is a ragtag team of people, you might say. There's nothing attractive about them. They've been slaves. And so what does God see in them? He sees potential. And he says this in Exodus 19, 5, in the first part of verse 6. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's a very amazing statement of how God sees his people. Yeah, I know where you've been. But for the sake of my servant Abraham, the covenant I made with him hundreds of years earlier, you're going to be my treasured possession if you keep my covenant. And that, of course, was the big if. But it also reminds me of our relationship with God. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, and you'll find wording that is really similar to what we just read in Exodus 19. 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 9, where Peter addresses his readers in this way. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter, writing to Christians, says, you are that treasured possessions today. And we say, me? You know, I know who I am. I've had a lot of bad things in my life. I've messed up a lot of times. Doesn't matter. If we are in Christ, we are God's treasured possession. And what a blessing that is to know that God's steadfast love appears to us. Well, somebody might say, well, let's talk about the New Testament. Where do we find that steadfast love mentioned there? Well, to be honest, that phrase is not there because it's the, you know, the New Testament is in Greek, the Old Testament's in Hebrew, but we find a pretty close equivalent in the word agapao, which we translate love. And of course, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God so agapao the world. God's steadfast love is extended to all the world, despite what we may have done in the past. I'm so happy to be able to tell people anywhere. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter how many times you did it. If you come to God through his son, Jesus Christ, all of that can be forgiven. All of that can be erased. You will have everlasting life. And that, my friend, is the steadfast love of the Lord. Well, let's talk about this specific idea now, about more recipients than we might imagine. Because again, we said earlier, you know, we look around, we say, well, there's not a lot of people in the world that are following Christ, it doesn't seem. And so, you know, why should I bother? Well, let's think about an incident in 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to look at verse 18 in a moment. But here we find Elijah, the prophet, who is in a cave. Why is he in a cave? Well, he's hiding. He's discouraged. He's had this amazing confrontation with the prophets of Baal, a false god on the mountain, and God showed his power. But even that did not stop wicked Queen Jezebel. She said to Elijah, tomorrow you're going to be dead. I'm going to come after you. And Elijah, though he had seen this great display of God's power, he was scared out of his wits. He began running. He ran and he ran until he ended up in a cave. And then God appeared and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah said, you know, they're putting all the prophets to death. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. And it may have seemed that was true to Elijah. But listen to what God says in this passage in 1 Kings 19 and verse 18. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God is saying, you don't see it, Elijah. You don't see all of the people that are not doing what so many others are. But I've got 7,000. That have not bowed the knee to Baal, that have not kissed him. And that's where we often fail. You know, we're just looking in our corner of the world and we're seeing very little enthusiasm for the Lord, maybe among our neighbors, our friends, our classmates. And yet the Lord knows there are many more. That steadfast love to thousands, thousands more than we can imagine. And think about Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Revelation, that book that was written to Christians in the earliest days, and already persecution was breaking out. Already it was becoming dangerous to be a Christian, and Christians had seen their friends, their neighbors, others had been killed for their faith, and many were tempted to say, why keep going on? I mean, this is, you know, we're losing. And yet God gave John this vision in Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. A great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, from the perspective of those Christians on earth, everything looked bleak. It looks like there's no value in being a Christian. But this vision says, look at this multitude that no one can number. And they're talking about salvation through the Lamb. We're going to see that sight one day. If we remain faithful in Christ, We're going to see that sight, and we're going to say, where did all these people come from? You can't see the end of this large crowd. You can't number them. There are so many. And it's happening right now in our world. I mean, many of us have been to events where we say, wow, I had no idea there were that many people that knew the songs we sing at our church, that love the Lord like we do. Go to Polishing the Pulpit in August in Sevierville. You'll see thousands of people gathered. Go to CYC in Gatlinburg, Sevierville, in February, and you'll see thousands of people gathered. Go to TLC conferences. You'll see thousands of women gathered together, and on you could go. It may look to us like nobody's really following the Lord, but they are. And again, I think that's suggested in this idea in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6 that says, God has steadfast love for thousands. And we need to keep that idea in our minds lest we become discouraged and think, this is not for me because nobody else is doing it. But let's go to the second idea in this lesson, and that is my need, our need for God's steadfast love. Is this really a relevant topic for us? Absolutely it is. God's steadfast love is revealed individually. I want you to notice this idea. You know, we're not just talking about something, you know, God so loves the world, but he doesn't know who I am. No, that's wrong. You can put in John 3:16, for God so loved Tim Hall, but you can put your name in there as well, for God so loved all of us individually. And that's what we're saying now. God's steadfast love is revealed individually. Now, I want to take you to a place in Psalm 57 where you'll see this very clearly. Psalm 57. We're looking at a psalm according to the heading. It was written by David, and notice this information in that heading, in the cave. It was written in the cave. And what's that about? Well, we already looked at Elijah in a cave. He was running for his life from Jezebel. Well, that's what David is doing there as well. He is being pursued by Saul. The heading says that, when he fled from Saul, the king at the time. And so here is David, and probably this is before anybody else comes to him, which was a few days later. There was a lot of people that came to him. But right now, he must be thinking, I'm all alone. But listen to what he says in verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. And notice that phrase especially, God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. And you're thinking, well, everything's okay. David's not so down. Look at verse 4. Because right then is when he says, my soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. David is in a world of trouble. He said, I'm surrounded by enemies. I dare not show my face, you know, where most people are because I'm a wanted man and they are trying to destroy me. And yet he's already said, I'm going to look to God who will show his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Faithfulness means he's not going to fail me. He knows my situation. He's going to come to my rescue. And so go down to verses 9 and 10 and listen to the triumphant statement he gives there. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Now again, David's still in trouble. He's still in the cave. But even while he's in that dark place, he can say with confidence, you're going to deliver me, Lord, I know. I don't know how, I don't know when, but I'm looking to the steadfast love of the Lord, and that faithfulness of God that ensures he will do it. You see, that's what we need to keep in mind when we are in our cave. Whatever the problem may be, it looks dark, it looks threatening outside. Does anybody care? Does anybody know? That's the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases. Genesis 32, verse 10. Genesis 32 and verse 10, we read from Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. He has been on the run for the last 20 years. He had to run away from home because his brother Esau had said, I'm going to put you to death. I'm going to kill you because of what you did to me. And now 20 years later, God has told him to come back home. Not sure Jacob was enthusiastic about that, but he comes back home like God says. And look at what's going with him. A large flocks and herds and a large family, lots of children and wives. And he says this in Psalm 32 and verse 10. He says there, I am not worthy. This is in a prayer he's making to God. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two camps. And it's like Jacob is singing that song we sang. All my life, you've been faithful. All my life, you've been so, so good. I don't deserve this, Lord. No, none of us do. But that's God. That's who God is. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 20, you find a similar statement there. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 20, Ruth has been greatly tried in her faith. She and her husband and their two sons moved to Moab because of a drought, a famine in the land of Israel. And while there, the husband died, the two sons died, leaving her with only the two daughters-in-law. And one of them's gone back to her family. And now they go back to Israel. Ruth has already said, Naomi has already said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. The word Mara means bitter. God has dealt bitterly with me. But now, Ruth goes out into the field to glean, and she comes home and says, I met this man named Boaz. And Ruth, listen to what, Naomi, listen to what Naomi says in Ruth chapter 2, verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, this man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And when she says, the Lord's kindness has been shown to us, it's that word chesed. It's what is often translated steadfast love. But Naomi says, this is the Lord's doing. He has shown us mercy by bringing you in contact with this man, Boaz. And of course, they would go on to get married and they would have children. And that was another link in the line to Jesus Christ. So God's steadfast love is revealed to us individually. And I want you to think about that with your life. Look over your life and ask, how has God shown his love to me? And I know you can come up with many examples. I challenge you to do that today. Look at your life and say, how are the ways I know God was in my life? And if you need help with that, let's talk. I'll question you. I'll try to prompt your memory. But I know every one of us can come up with examples of how God has blessed us. But our need for God's steadfast love continues. It never ends. Look at Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7 for a moment. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Moses has asked God to do something unimaginable. Show me your glory. Now, most people in the Old Testament know if you look at God, you're going to die. And God kind of says that to Moses. He said, you cannot behold me, my full glory, and live. But I'm going to show you my glory. And how does he do that? By declaring to Moses his nature. Here it is in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. It's not the full statement, but we want to notice this especially. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands. God is saying, this is who I am. This is what I am. This is my essential nature. And God never changes, the Bible tells us. What he was back then is what he is today. It's what he will be in the future if there is more time to come. He is that way throughout eternity. So God's steadfast love and his faithfulness, the two combined, oh, it's exactly what we need. We love Psalm 23. I know we do. It's, many people say it's my favorite passage in all the Bible. Well, listen again to verse 6 of Psalm 23 and think of it in this light. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so why are we looking at that? Surely goodness and mercy, chesed in the Hebrew, the same word for steadfast love. It's going to follow me. It's going to pursue me all of my life. I can't outrun it. God is determined to show his steadfast love to us. And we think, why? Why would you do that, Lord? I have no explanation other than that's who God is. God loves us, each one of us. And if that doesn't give us strength, what else it gives us is in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. Hebrews 6 and verse 19, we sang about this as well earlier. It's the idea of hope as an anchor. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. And so when the storms of life come and we find ourselves in a cave, we think all of our friends have left us, they've deserted us, maybe they have. But there's one thing that's not ever gonna cease, and that's the steadfast love of the Lord, and that anchors our soul. So once again, Lamentations 3, 22 through 24, how we love this passage. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. People were not made to live in caves. Some people do, but that's not how we were made. We were made to live out in the open among other people. And yeah, it is a dangerous world. There's lots of enemies around us. But again, let's remind ourselves what David concluded in Psalm 57, 9 and 10. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples, among those that are seeking to do me harm, as well as my friends and family. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. You cannot exhaust God's steadfast love. So enjoy it. Enjoy it every day. Thank him for it every day. And when you find yourself in those positions that are dreadful, hang on. Let that hope anchor your soul. Be in Christ. How do you get into Christ? Galatians 3:27 says we're baptized into Christ. And this morning, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and are ready to turn away from sin, whatever he tells you it is, ready to confess Jesus as your Savior, the Son of God, then you can be baptized into Christ this morning. Before you leave this building, we hope you'll make that decision if that's what you need. And if you've been doing that, if you've already done that, and yet you've not been faithful, you've allowed the world to weigh on you more than it should, you may need to pray for forgiveness, you may need to pray for strength, and we'll be glad to pray with you, to help you in any way that we can. If we can help you, please come as we stand and sing.
We'll take this time to observe the Lord's Supper to prepare our minds. We'll sing number 350. If you're using a hymn book, it'll be number 350. When my love to Christ grows weak.
If you forgot to pick up a communion set, there's gentlemen holding baskets. If you raise your hand, they'll come bring you one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There's a lot of things that we will do for love that we may not do without love. For instance, the other night, my phone rang, and I was already in bed. It was after 10 o'clock, and it was someone trying to sell me something. I said, can you believe that? Someone would try to call me after 10 o'clock. And I was so mad. I didn't pick up the phone, but I saw the voicemail that came through. Like, what are they thinking? And maybe 10 minutes later, my brother called. And I picked up the phone. He said, hey, man, is it too late? Oh, man, no. Glad you called. I love him. I don't love the telemarketers. God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that not only did he give his only son, but he allowed his son to be betrayed. He allowed his son to be arrested in the garden. And you go through that night, it wasn't just that Jesus gave his life that night. He was put through something pretty fearsome. Arrested without cause, thrown before a jury that could get no witnesses against him, traded for a murderer, beaten, spit on, humiliated, stripped naked in front of his mother. What an awful, awful scene. He answered the call. He answered the call. While we were sinners, while we were still sinners, he died for us. And because of that, we celebrate that wonderful event, that horrible event, but a wonderful event because it gives us life. God loved us so much that he would go through that. That's our worth. That's our value. In our worst of times, God said, I still want a relationship with you. I love how Tim mentioned, put our name in that God so loved the world. God so loved the world, Tim. God so loved Tim that he gave his only begotten son, that in the my worst of my worst, he wanted to have a relationship with me that bad. And he wanted to have a relationship with you that bad as well. And so we come together to commune and as a community of those who have disgraced our Father, as a community of those who are still loved, who are so loved by our Father that he gave his only begotten Son for us. Let's pray for the bread. Father in heaven, we are so humbled by your love for us, by the love that we can never repay. We love you because you loved us first, because you wanted us, that you desired a relationship with us so much that while we were sinners, you gave Christ to die for us, who willingly gave his body to be spit on, who willingly gave his body to be ripped open and beaten and broken so that we could have a relationship with you. Father, we're sorry that that had to happen, but we're so grateful that it did. We're so grateful that you valued us so much for that. And so as we take this bread that represents that body, help us to do so in a manner that's pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That horrific night was more than a moment. It was a long time. It wasn't just that Jesus was killed. It was that Jesus was brutally murdered over a long period of time. It wasn't just that Jesus bled. It's that Jesus bled every single drop of his blood. That's what we were worth. That's what our value was. That's what God said was needed for us to have a relationship with him. Let's go to God as we give thanks for the cup. Father, we come before you again as your children, thankful for our relationship bought with the blood of Christ, every single drop. We can't imagine what it must have felt like to watch your child bleed and continue to bleed for hours until there was no more blood left in his body. We're thankful for that blood. We're thankful for that blood that gives us a relationship with you, that gives us reconciliation with you. Father, as we take this cup that represents that blood, we again ask that we do so in a manner that's pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God loved us so much that he gave his son for us. And as we move into this next part of our worship, when we think about giving, the thought of this love is so reciprocal. God gave us everything. God gave us his home. God gave us his son. And when we think about this familial relationship we have with God, that's what he wants from us too. He wants our everything. He doesn't want anything kept back for us, or definitely kept back for Satan, kept back for the world. God wants everything. And as we consider this morning how much that we can give to the church for the purposes of furthering the kingdom here in this area and across the world and the many different works that we do, let's really consider our hearts in this moment and how much of everything we have belongs to God. Our time, our talents, our abilities, our possessions, our money. Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we can never outgive you. Our cups run over. You have given us so much. You gave us your son, and you gave us salvation in that. And then you continued to give. You gave us the church. You gave us a family here at Central that we can lean on for support in hard times. You've given us our own families, and given us homes and food. And Father, you continue to give, and we cannot begin to outgive you. We cannot begin to even come close to what you've given us. So, Father, we give you everything. We give you our lives in devotion to your service. We give you our mind and our heart. And, Father, as we come together this moment, we give back some of the financial blessings that you've given to us. Father, we ask that you give us hearts of generosity, charity, so that we can... so that the elders here in the congregation can use these funds to maximize efforts to bring your name to so many others. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you go with me to God in prayer? Almighty God, we thank you and we humbly stand before you. Father, we thank you so much for your steadfast love, your mercy, and your grace. Father, we ask that you be with each one of us as we travel our own individual walks this week. Father, we're confident that you will be with us and you'll be available to us should we have to petition you for lots of different things. We understand that there are those round about us that have sufferings of one way or the other. Father, just be with them and help us to minister them as we have opportunity. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. The Iglesia de Cristo is looking for monetary donations to buy supplies for this year's Smile Pack Outreach Program. For the month of May, donations may be accepted for purchasing backpacks. You may find more information on that in the bulletin. The bridal shower for Jace Perkins and Madison Johnson has been postponed. A new date for this shower will be announced soon. There's a wedding shower for Emily Tapp and Andy Cole on Sunday, May 17th, from 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. in the downstairs fellowship area. They are registered at Amazon, Target, and Walmart. Registration is now open for Central's 2026 VBS. There are invitation cards in the foyer to invite your neighbors and friends. The Bible story rooms are geared for ages 2 through grade 6. We need teens to be able to help. Please see the sign up in the foyer to see where help is needed. VBS is May 31st through June the 3rd from 6 to 8 p.m. We plan on having a small meal available before VBS each evening. Registration is open for teen and preteen week at High Rock. Thanks to our new fund, Central members may now register at half price. The teen week is June 7th through the 12th. That would be ages 13 through 20. Preteen week is June 14 through 18, ages 8 through 13. Register now at highrockbiblecamp.org. Remember these in prayer, please. J.K. Perkins is at Johnson City Medical Center, where after blockages were found in his heart arteries, he is scheduled to undergo bypass surgery tomorrow morning. Carlene Bannister is scheduled to meet with a new GI specialist on Wednesday in Nashville for another attempt to try to find out why she can't keep food down. Prayers for God's guidance are needed. For more prayer requests and things that might need our attention, please see the bulletin and the Daily Focus. One final note, if you were ever in elementary school and you remember the safety patrol who assisted people to get across the road, if you remember safety patrol, hold your hand up. Wow, that's a lot of people. If you were a member of the safety patrol, hold your hand up. Okay, look around. Well, we don't have safety patrol here at church. But the goal of the safety patrol was to assist the children with safe travel where there are cars. So we have noticed, those of us who are outside on occasion, we have noticed that there have been some potential situations where a child might not be seen. So we have some silent signs up now to encourage you to drive slowly. There are children present. And also, parents, please remind your children